It is a joy to be here. It's a joy to be here even earlier today. It was great to be here at 9:15. Many of us, or I guess some of us, are here at 9:15, but it was great to see how many of our friends have been here through BFL. So thank you so much for teaching. Thank you so much for volunteering and attending. As always, we continue to be mindful of our brothers and sisters in Christ that are joining us online. And so it's just a joy to pray for each other and care for one another. So thank you for that. You have your Bible. Open them up to Psalm 50. We're continuing our study through selected psalms. And my guess is if you had a top 10 list of your favorite psalms, I don't know if many of you would have selected Psalm 50 as your top 10. But I would not have selected Psalm 50 as my top 10. But now I'm not so sure. This is a phenomenal psalm. And as we've already sung, I think Wes mentioned at the beginning of the service, it does remind us of who God is, that God is judge, and God is not needy. And so we're going to be reminded of that this morning as we walk through the psalm. But a good introduction, a good way to understand the psalm is just to think about this last week. In the life of our country, we have, at some level, maybe we've enjoyed it, maybe we've participated, maybe we've observed and been captivated by the Senate Judiciary's task this week to meet to determine whether or not the nominee to the role of an associate justice to the Supreme Court. They met to determine if Judge Barrett is qualified to serve in the role as an associate justice of the Supreme Court. Now, if you've had any time this week, maybe you watched it live, or like me, later on when I got home, I just try to get snippets of what took place. I just continue to think, I am so thankful that that's not me. It was excruciatingly challenging to just observe, and I cannot even begin to imagine what may have been going through Judge Barrett's mind, and especially her family. I can't imagine it. But when we think of the role that the nominee was being considered for, then it makes sense that yes, intense scrutiny is warranted for that role. When we think of any public office, that could be arguably one of the offices that the most all the effort needs to be done to make sure that that person is up for the task. And the Senate's job was to make sure that this person is intellectually and politically up for the task of serving in that role. So it's not a small thing for any individual to be considered for that responsibility. It's a lifetime. That role is for life. And so as we think of that, and as we consider what happened this past week and what will continue to be unfolded, and Lord willing, in the days and weeks ahead, it's a reminder and should bring us to a greater awe for the fact that when we learn that God is judge, that is not a small thing. And as the Senate, as tough as that process was, the fact that there is just merely a human being that has to fill that role, there has to be latitude. There has to be grace given. Because every justice in the past, and Lord willing, every justice that serves in that role going forward is, as I mentioned, obviously, a mere human being, imperfect, sinful, lacking in knowledge, even in that role. You think of that and you think, when we compare that to God, the infinite God, all perfect, all knowing, the role of an associate justice of the Supreme Court, it is eternally too low for the standards that God has, and he attributes who he is so much infinitely higher than the best, most qualified individual that any human can ever even begin to nominate for any role of judge. God is far greater. And so with that in mind, it's helpful to think of that as we look at this text this morning. And understand that the role that God serves, it's not for a lifetime. It's not limited to only the United States of America or any country that we can think of. The role that God has is for eternity and extends the entire world. And not only for a time and space, it goes throughout everyone throughout all eternity, God is judge. And so with that in mind, look at your text. Because this morning, the fact that God is judge is going to bring us much confidence and joy. And there's four specific applications that we're going to take out of this text. Number one, the fact that God is judge, be encouraged that God is judge. Number two, be thankful that God does not need us. Number three, be warned that God is not like us. And lastly, in the last two verses of this psalm, be hopeful that God is Savior. It's an amazing truth and application this morning. So let's begin with the first one, be encouraged that God is judge. Notice verse 1. The scripture says, the mighty one, God the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God shines forth. So right at the very beginning, we see here that God, there's several titles here, that God alone is mighty. Now, depending on the version that you're reading, it's easy to see there's three descriptions of who God is. In fact, if you're reading the NIV, the mighty one, God the Lord. So when we think of God, often we just need to realize that God alone, he speaks, he's mighty. He's a mighty God. God should be the object of our worship and reverence. And the phrase, God the Lord, has the idea of God as a covenant God. He's a covenant-keeping God. He's the self-existent. He's the I am. And so oftentimes, when you think of just kings or monarchs, there's oftentimes several titles that follow their name, depending on their conquest, depending on the geographical region of where they are. There's several titles for different kings throughout history. But just for example, take the royals, for example, in England. They accumulate honors and again, based on the extent of their dominion, they'll have different names. And for example, Prince William. He has several titles. One is the Royal Highness, the Duke of Cambridge. Again, depending on where he's located at the time or where he is, in Scotland, he's considered the Earl of Strathern. Also in Northern Ireland, will be Baron Carrickfergus. I actually worked on pronouncing that name several times. I've already messed it up, but he's the baron there if he's in Northern Ireland. There's many names, and we could find a king or a monarch that has just countless names. But when you think of God, he is laying a singular claim here in this psalm that he is the Lord and the judge of all the earth. He has the right to judge. He's perfectly just in all his ways. So notice again in verse 1, the mighty God, the Lord, speaks. Just think about that for one moment. The holy God, the God of the universe, speaks. It's the fact that he speaks, that very fact alone, is how we know God. We would not know God, we would not know him, if he had not spoke, think about it, the world into existence. He said, let there be light, and there was light. He created the world by his words. He created human beings by his mouth. And God speaks. And we're going to see later that this incredible truth and reality that God speaks. He speaks and he summons. Now, I want us just to think about and meditate as the scripture unfolds the greatness and the brilliance and the beauty of God. All of these attributes of God. Notice in your text, in your Bible, Psalm 50. Notice one, his reign is comprehensive. The end of the verse 1, from the rising of the sun to its setting. We often sing about that, from the rising of the sun to the setting. The God we worship is comprehensive in his reign. There is not a shadow where one can hide from God's presence. Everything is laid bare. Throughout all eternity and throughout all world, his reign is comprehensive. But notice, his out of Zion, the perfection of beauty. His dwelling is perfect in beauty. Now consider that for a moment, perfection. You and I, we have not seen beauty that's perfect yet. Now, we've seen incredibly beautiful things. Our family had the joy this past summer to travel to Colorado and go to visit the Rocky National Park, the Rocky Mountain National Park. And we saw some scenes that were just amazing as we hiked up into the Alpine Lakes and noticed the snow-capped mountains and the sun just radiating off of the water. Received the name the Emerald Lake. It was just breathtaking. And it wasn't just that. It was like scene after scene, view after view, overwhelmed. But even that, and any view, anything that you can imagine, even creation groans. We have not seen beauty yet, but when we look at and consider God, his dwelling place, Zion, is perfect in beauty. Notice his glory is brilliant. Not only as he speaks, notice the end of verse 2, God shines forth. It's radiantly glorious. That's our God. His presence is powerful. Notice verse 3, our God comes, he does not keep silence. Before him is a devouring fire. Around him is a mighty tempest. Think of, again, many of our friends and brothers and sisters have endured just the recent devastation and power of a hurricane. God's presence, that's what, you know, when you think of tempest, it is a mighty storm. There is, around God, there is power and terror if you are apart from Christ. It's a devouring fire and a mighty tempest surround him, so his presence is powerful. Unlike anything we can ever even imagine. He goes on. He calls the heavens above. Now notice his authority. He calls to the heavens above and to the earth that he may judge his people. He is sovereign in authority. Now, when we think of authority, it's helpful to think of what is authority. Authority is the ability to command, the ability to call. And you can think about this in our life. And we're all at some level under some authority on a human level. And so that authority has the right to be able to share or say something, and it would be helpful and be for us to obey that authority. God's authority is comprehensive. He calls not only the earth, he calls and summons the heavens and the earth, and they listen. So his authority is comprehensive, it's sovereign. And verse 6, notice this, the heavens declare his righteousness. For God himself is judge. Now, I mentioned earlier the proceedings of this last week and just the weight and responsibility of the Senate to evaluate the nominee. One thing is certain. Regardless of who that person is, it will be a false assessment if anyone ever says that nominee is righteous. Only God can be considered righteous, purely righteous and holy, and that's our God. So do you see when we think that God is our judge, you see how that can bring courage to us, for us to be encouraged that God is judge. And he summons us. Again, verse 3, our God comes. He does not keep silence. Before him is a devouring fire and a mighty tempest. He calls to the heavens above and to the earth that he may judge his people. When we are summoned, it is imperative that we respond. It's a call to appear in court. And to dismiss that responsibility just will not end well for anyone. It may cost us a little bit extra, or even far worse. God is summoning us, and there's no one that will get away from that summon and that command to come. And on Judgment Day, ultimately, is the ultimate day where he will judge. So God is worthy to judge, but again, think about how much that courage and encouragement that brings. We live life at least on a weekly basis. There's times that you hear the phrase, or you think, oh, don't judge me. You know, think about how many times you think in your mind as you go through life that you would love other people to know a little bit more about you so that they can better understand you. It happens all the time. Maybe you are a parent of a young child. Things are going well. You are grateful for that young child. You're delighting in it. And then you decide to go to, you have a long day. And then after that, you go to a restaurant. Your young child acts up. How quick are you wanting everyone to understand, oh, I just want you to know, this is not usually my child. He or she doesn't usually just ball like this, but yet sometimes you get those stares, or maybe even get those comments can I offer you some advice? And you inside you're boiling. All right, so well maybe that's not it, but let's say that you're late for a meeting. Many of us have had commitments. And then you arrive a little late. It's obvious to everyone on Zoom that you're late or in person. What happens? We have a tendency. We want people to understand. If only you knew I had to stop off and I helped someone, or I stayed at home because I had to make something right where I spoke harshly to my wife or to my husband or to my children. And so please understand, we don't have that time, though. You just have to go through life, and you have to endure, I feel like people are just judging me. And you want people to understand. We can go on and on. Listen to this. God knows every detail of your life. There is not one time that he will pronounce a judgment that is inaccurate or lacks information on your life. He knows every reason. He is our judge. You will never be wrongly judged by God, as much as that deeply hurts on earth when someone gives a false assessment or judgment against us. God will never do that. Be encouraged. But ultimately, as I mentioned, the only way to stand in his presence is through Jesus Christ. And it's only through faith that, as Hebrews talks about, that we can approach the throne of grace with confidence. It's only through the grace of God, only by the power of Jesus Christ and his blood covering us. Through faith can we honestly stand in his presence and with confidence. Because he is a devouring fire, we need a Savior. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28 says, and now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. Meditate on that for a moment. God is judge. So it's not that he takes the judge hat off and says, okay, for you, I'm going to move that over here. I'm just going to love you. No, he's still judge. He just sees us covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. He sees us not guilty. We can approach the throne of grace with confidence. A couple weeks ago, our family had the joy of going to Wilmington. We had there was a volleyball game in Wilmington, so we thought it wise and best to spend some extra time at the beach. Well, it was a little chilly, so we cut that time short. So we decided to go downtown Wilmington. Well, if you're with me and with my family, they are very gracious with me, but somewhere in that will include finding a coffee shop and finding an iced mocha. That's just my favorite thing to do, and I've rubbed off on some of my kids. And so here we go downtown, and we see this parallel parking. It's packed downtown. We see one parallel parking place that's open. Well, also, if you know me, I love parallel parking, so it's a challenge to me. I'm gonna make sure I get in that space. Well, as soon as we pulled up, some in my car knew what I was thinking, and they said, oh, Dad, let's find somewhere else. See, you see, that parallel parking place had a police car right behind it. If you ask me, the police car was not parking illegally, because I didn't see any parking place there. But anyway, that's where it was. It was there, and it was right in front of this empty space. Well, I thought, no, I'm fine. This is no problem. And so I pulled in and parallel parked, and we got out. The coffee shop was just right around the corner, and so we were going there, and I thought, okay, I better just, maybe I should pay, because it was clear that you need to pay for that parking spot. I didn't have any coins with me, and so I did take my phone, and there was a way to pay online. So we go to the coffee shop, we get back to the car, and mind you, my kids did warn me. My wife warned me. I was warned. I was started to drive out of that parking lot, and then I hear the words that I certainly did not want to hear. Andy, there's a parking ticket on the windshield. I did not see it. And so I thought at that moment, you got to be kidding. I really was like, because there was probably some pride that welled up before I parked. I can do this. I don't care about the cop car behind me. I'm fine. Well, so I sunk, and my kids were giving me, they were having fun with that. So I pulled over. My wife grabs the parking. But I thought, no, I am certain that this is just invalid. For you see, I did do the parking app, but in any app, there's some delay there, especially if you download the app for the first time. And so it was cycling, and yes, I did not stay at my vehicle the whole time. I started walking, but I'm telling you, it was in process. Well, we opened up that, and I don't know if I would say I was summoned, but I was maybe asked to pay a certain fine. But I thought, this is just unjust. At that moment, I wanted some verification. Well, let me just speed up the story. The ticket was for $12.03, and I thought, I know I paid. Thankfully, the end of the story. I got to the app, and I was so proud. I wanted to show my family. I don't know if it made any difference. They were still having fun for the fact that I got a ticket. But the app said from 12.01 to, 101, we were fine. But it wasn't until that app confirmed that I was indeed not guilty, if you will, did that confidence and that courage I just felt like vindicated. I thought, yeah, see, I was right. Be right here. I still needed to finish the ticket, though. I did talk to Wilmington, and I showed them the evidence. But upon the evidence, then I got the letter, got the email in the mail this past week that I do not have to pay the fine. But you know, it wasn't until I got the app, it wasn't until I had that I knew, all right, All of the details are there. That gave me confidence. Again, we have a judge that is not going to miss any details. And he stands over us, summoning us. Verse 5 says, "Gather to me my faithful ones, who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. The heavens declare his righteous, for he himself is judge." He's calling the entire people to come before him, and he will be right. And we, through faith in Jesus Christ, can have confidence. And not unlike that, a few moments of that day in Wilmington, there's no need to be concerned or fear under Christ. 1 Peter 4 says, "For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God?" And so God is going to begin with his people. And so let's look again at verse 7. "Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you. I am God, your God." So again, the second thing today that I really want us to remember is that we should be thankful that God does not need us. God will begin to make his case against his people. And the Jewish believers, they fell into a pattern, a trap of these religious patterns. They went through the habits of what they thought pleased God. From the outside, they looked great. But as a matter of fact, that sacrifices made them look like they were holy and devoted to God. But notice verse 7. "Hear my people, I will speak. I will testify against you. I am God, your God." Verse 8. "Not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you. Your burnt offerings are continually before me. I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your fields." The charge is not that they weren't doing enough. That's not the charge. God is starting with the household of God, but with the Jewish people, but he's not saying you need more sacrifices. Don't we often feel that we need to be doing more? How many times do we feel that way? Verse 7, 8, or 9. Like, God, we just need to do more. We put the pressure on us sometimes. If serving on one ministry team is good, serving on three ministry teams is obviously better. Or if reading the Bible through in 1 year is good, then next year, let me see how much, maybe it's two or three times. We add all of these things to us, and we can easily become so focused on what we do and miss any affection for Christ. But notice, these next few verses, we're just reminded that God does not need us. And when we first say that, we think, well, that's kind of insulting, but it is actually freeing. We as God's people should be thankful that God doesn't need us, because everything we have to offer will fall short. It will not please God apart from Christ. So the fact that he doesn't need us is actually freeing. Notice verse 9 and 10 again. God is not lacking. He has everything in abundance. Verse 10 says, "Every beast of the forest is mine. The cattle on 1,000 hills." Verse 11, "I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not have told you, for the world and all its fullness is mine." Have you ever thought about, have you ever desired to give a gift to someone and you feel like that person has everything? How am I going to communicate thankfulness? How am I going to communicate that this person, they have everything? God has everything. So understand that if we think we are going to please him by our own works, we are woefully mistaken. The Jewish people were thinking that they were giving to God. They were doing a favor for God. We often overestimate the value of our service and underestimate the cost of our sin, often. And sometimes we even get hurt. People just, we live on this side of heaven. And so there are times that we get hurt, and then we feel, okay, well, fine. I'm just going to take my gifts and go home. You'll see how valuable I am. We forget that every gift we have is a gift from God. Now, apart from Him, we would not have anything to contribute. Romans 11, verse 35 says, "Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever." Acts 17 says, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temple made with hands, nor is he served by human hands." The first time that I really heard that or sunk in, I just could not get over the fact that, wait, God cannot be served? You know, God, like, he doesn't need me? Acts 17 tells us he's not served by human hands as though he needed anything. But again, because of that, we can be thankful. The indictment against the church or against the Jews is religious formalism, going through the motions alone. In fact, we just heard the testimony. It's just amazing how easy it is to go through motions. So one of the things, going through outward motions to serve God without inward emotions to love God show that we don't really know God. Well, what's the hope? We are thankful. We should be thankful. Andy, I thought you should be thankful that God doesn't need us. Look at verse 14. God says, "Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving." That is our response to a holy God, a God of a judge of all heaven and earth. We just thank him. "Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High." Notice verse 15. "Call upon him in the day of trouble." Do you feel overwhelmed? Do you realize, wait a second, I may have been resting on my own good deeds or things that I'm offering to God. Verse 15 says to call upon him in the day of trouble, and his promise is, "I will deliver you." So be thankful that God does not need us. Let's just turn that around and be more positive. Be thankful that we need God. He calls, he asks us, he commands us to call upon him. Be thankful that God invites us to call upon him. Just think of the different ways that this is so freeing for us. Maybe you're facing a medical diagnosis. Has radically changed your life. Call upon God. You're needy. I'm needy. We are needy. Call upon him. Perhaps you are weary of battling the same persistent depression or discouragement that you're facing day after day after day. Look at verse 15. Call upon him in the day of trouble. I mean, even thinking this season, perhaps this COVID-19 season, it's weighing on you and you're weary. You feel lonely and isolated and feel as if people have forgotten you or don't even think about you or care for you. Listen, go to God. Call upon him in the day of trouble. Perhaps your marriage is strained. Communication with your spouse is not going well. Or even worse, perhaps you're being mistreated, manipulated. or even abused. The God of all eternity is calling you and me. Just come to me. Call upon me. I will deliver you. Just one more practical. Maybe you're a teenager consumed with social media, consumed with your Instagram feed, and noticing the envy that wells up when you look at your friends, and it seems to be they say all the right things, they have all the right pictures, they go to all the right places, people are commenting over and over again, and you feel inadequate, insignificant, and are discouraged and depressed. Friends, call upon God. Love verse 15. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Our desire, through faith in Jesus Christ, our desire is to worship. The way to worship in a way that's acceptable to God is to humble yourself, confess your sin, plead that you don't have anything to offer. Thank God for giving Jesus Christ to cover our sin. And notice, you shall glorify me. The joy that God will give you in return, not only will he keep you from distress or rescue you from distress and discouragement and deliver you from that, he will give you the joy of glorifying God. He will, in return, you will have a joy of delighting in worshiping the eternal God and standing in his presence. That is the God of the psalm, the God that we worship. Well, let's go on. So he goes on in verse 16. He's making a transition. But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to recite my statutes or take my covenant on your lips? So as I mentioned at the beginning, be warned. God is not like you. Maybe you have the same idea, the same understanding, and at some level, every one of us, we have to adjust our understanding of God according to Scripture, because it's very easy to have a wrong understanding of God. But verse 17, 18, and 19 show the hypocrisy and how God hates hypocrisy. God is charging the wicked of religious hypocrisy, and with him as judge, with God as judge, he is able to judge the thoughts and the motives of a heart. It's challenging and actually impossible for us to know the motives of anyone else. We just can't do it. But God is able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of our heart, and so he will call out a hypocritical life. If we are masquerading as if we are a child of God, when indeed we're not, the Lord is calling us out in 17, 18, and 19. Notice, these people, they talk as if they love God's word outwardly, but they hate it inwardly. They recite God's promise through proclamation, but yet they dismiss God's word in practice. Look at verse 18 or 17. You hate discipline, and you cast my words behind you. Notice this, they applaud thieves. Verse 18, if you see a thief, you are pleased with him. You keep company with adulterers. You give your mouth free rein to evil, and your tongue frames deceit. So the wicked embrace evil. They destroy the reputation of others. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. Listen, speaking against someone is far apart from God. And with God as judge, he sees that and he knows that. What's the charge? Ultimately, what does it boil down to? What motivates one to live hypocritical lives? Notice verse 21. These things you have done, and I've been silent. You thought that I was one like yourself. We think God's just like us. And so we think, okay, well, his silence is approval. And so he must approve of this. Verse 21 says, now I will rebuke you and lay the charge before you. So if you are today here and you know, and only you will know, only God and you will know. But if you're here and just are convicted that, you know, I have lived a life, my friends think I love God, but I absolutely can't stand his laws. If you are trying to worship God apart from Christ, please, please just confess your sin. Come to Christ. There is hope. Look at the last two verses. We're going to need to jump down to the last. Be hopeful that God is a Savior. He doesn't leave us without an answer. Verse 22. I love verse 22. It's like, pay attention. The scripture says, mark this. Like, write this down. You who forget God, lest I tear you apart and there be none to deliver. God is a righteous judge. He will not overlook sin. He will not overlook a hypocritical life. He will not overlook a life that is lived on formalism and going through the routine. He will not overlook it. But there is an answer. He will look to his son as a covering for you if you call upon God. Look at verse 23. The one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me. Again, thanksgiving, once we are thankful, we can glorify God and please God. Verse 23. To the one who orders his way rightly, I will show the salvation of God. Eternal judge, sovereign reign, righteous in all he does, will not let the wicked go unpunished. He is summoning us. He's calling us. While he's calling us, he is promising us that he will show the salvation of God. That is the gospel. The message is that we need a Savior. We need Jesus Christ. Apart from Christ, we stand condemned. But through him, through faith in Jesus Christ, we are not guilty. And the joy, let me tell you, this is an understatement. The joy of being called a child of God is, it will far exceed anything that you'll ever obtain on earth. The privilege of being a child of God. And so let's pray today. Let's pray that God would remind us, convict us, one, to understand him rightly, to see him for who he is. But also let's pray that God would show us and remind us of people, maybe they're at our workplace or in our classroom or in our neighborhood or just people that we see that God has given us a relationship with. Let's point to God as judge. And yes, that it should warn us and terrify us apart from Christ, but that God as judge for the Christian is actually freeing. Let's thank God for his goodness to us. Father, we thank you for your word. I'm just amazed and in awe of you. And Father, we just want to thank you for showing us that you are judge. We thank you that you are righteous. We thank you that your sovereign reign and your authority extends not only to this time and place, but for all eternity. Father, we thank you, as you've shared several times in this psalm, we thank you that you have offered salvation. And so, Lord, this morning, we just ask, one, that you will allow us to examine our life. Pray that you would help us to see where we stand. Where we stand in the faith. Are we approaching the eternal judge on our own merit, on our own good deeds? Or are we approaching the eternal judge based on the deeds that Christ Jesus has done in him alone? So, Father, just help us to evaluate that. But also, Lord, for those of us that have placed our faith in Christ, we pray that you would give us the boldness, the humility, and the joy to speak of Christ, to speak of you as judge as we leave this place. We thank you for the salvation that's offered in your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.